Okay.
Wonderful. Thanks, David. Shalom, everyone, and welcome to this evening's Saffron Planet. We're continuing our series. So we've been doing it now almost 3 months, and we're carrying on for the foreseeable. We're looking again at so the series, if you're new with us, the series is equipping us for battle, equipped for battle, learning the art of warfare. That's the official title. And the last few weeks, we've been looking within that at how we overcome the enemy's tactics. And we've looked at things like lies and deception. We've looked at fear and doubt. And tonight, we're looking at another one of those. And tonight, the topic is overcoming the enemy's tactics. And the tactics we're looking at are guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, kind of all together as one kind of group. So guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. So these are the enemy's tactics against us. And tonight we want to discuss how we can overcome these things. And I have met, in my limited experience, I've met a number of people who still struggle with guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, and it can really hinder their walk with the Lord. So tonight, I'm hoping that those here who struggle with that, or those who are listening afterwards to the recording, will find freedom through the Word of God. So before we begin, let's just trust this whole evening into the Lord's hands. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege again of gathering together as your people. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to deal with our guilt, our shame, with condemnation, with accusation. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of the enemy's tactics. So, Father, tonight, as we discuss, as we meditate on your word, as we chew over your word, Father, would you reveal to us the truth within it? That truth which stands forever, that truth which is forever settled in the heavens. The truth, Father, which you watch over to perform. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that by your Spirit you are with us this evening. Inspire us, lead us, guide us to the place where you want each one of us to be. And may we all find freedom this evening. Father, we thank you for the promise in your word that if we continue in your word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Father, that is your promise if we continue in your word. So, Father, lead us, guide us, watch over our mouths this evening. For the sake of your holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Lovely. So, just a reminder, with tonight, we're talking about overcoming the enemy's tactics. That's the tactics of guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. And I'm just looking to see if my brother Chris would like to start begin this evening. I'll pass him the hot potato.
How's that? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
I was just saying, I don't know why it is. I always seem to draw the short straw when I come, but never mind. It's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Good to be able to throw some of these things around, isn't it? Because we're dealing with topics that we know all too well. I mean, certainly when you announced, and I haven't had an opportunity to go online and see what we were in for tonight. So hearing you announce it, I thought to myself, yes, guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. I know nothing of any of those things. if only. But it seems to me, and I've just been giving this some sort of preliminary thought, and it'll be stimulated, no doubt, by the erudite discussion that will follow. But the thing that occurs to me is that in all those things, they are actually a negation of the truth of the gospel itself. And why? Well, because the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to me. And that means that my Heavenly Father considers that glorious righteousness as being attributable to me. Incredible, isn't it? Put to my account, although it always and ever will be the righteousness of Jesus. But to think it's been put to my account really means that there is no basis for guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. All those things are dealt with by my Savior. And I suppose ultimately that's why we love him so, isn't it? Because everything he is and everything he's done has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And because that is true, all these things, guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, are all the strategy of the devil, not of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, that is not to say that we do not feel a certain sense of inadequacy and disappointment with the way we are sometimes. It's thoroughly appropriate that we should bring it to the Lord in prayer if we are being assailed by these doubts concerning guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation. If at some point we sense any of those things, we immediately fly to the Lord for his reassurance. Because I think it's very important that we're living so close to our Heavenly Father because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us in redeeming us. In these days, it is our relationship with Father which is carrying us through that blessed assurance, which is based not upon our own performance, but upon the facts of the gospel. I was reading in Matthew 24 recently, as I'm sure many of you have been, looking at what Jesus has to say about the end times. And one of the things that struck me is that in amongst all those negatives, you know, hating each other, wars and rumors of wars and all the rest of it, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, that is to say, the declaration that Jesus is the King, hallelujah. He rules absolutely. What good news that is. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That isn't a promise of revival, but it is a statement of intent as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Who by? Well, by the only people that can. That's you and me. And so we have the privilege of being able to hit hard and exceedingly directly these four things: guilt, shame, condemnation, and accusation. Because it's the gospel that addresses them, the gospel of the kingdom. And we are privileged to proclaim it. It's what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, isn't it? About our being witnesses, carrying his word wherever. We're not responsible for the response. but we are responsible for the declaration. And declaring the good news about Jesus has got to be the antidote to these four vicious things that Satan loves to keep on the front burner. He knows how effective they are. He knows how they act as preventatives to our relationship with Jesus and to our ministry to others. Guilt and shame, condemnation and accusation, horrible things, but all dealt with when we are focused entirely on Jesus. Well, maybe that'll stimulate one or two comments, Barry. Let's trust so.
Thank you, Chris. I think it has. Linda, over to you, Linda.
Hello. I have the privilege of helping someone who asked me in becoming a better disciple or something like that. I don't know what you call it. And again, I give credit to David Searle, because the last time we spoke, she was in her church. They were talking about basically the Lord's Prayer and deliver us from evil. So I just carried on really with Genesis 3 and all the things on David's thing, whatever you call it, on Wednesday morning, which people, well, I don't know, it was very, very good anyway. And today we talked again on the phone, and she'd written everything down that I said. And I said to her, well, how do you now apply that to you? And this is something that I think, I don't know, there might be other people in the same thing that know the scriptures, that know all these facts, if you like. But she said, I don't really know. So we went through what she was actually doing. And again, the Lord had gone before, because she was reading Romans. And I said, well, which verses jumped out at you? And she told me one about righteousness by faith. And I said, well, how do you apply then when the enemy comes in and says, she said, oh, I don't think I could possibly be righteous by faith, because I have all this rebellion in me and I have all this in me. And I said, well, you've just got to choose to say which one you believe. Do you believe, you know, that voice or this voice? And I don't think she'd actually ever realized that that's what she has to do. So it was a joy. I mean, it really is, but it's about what we confess with our mouth. So I was saying, well, you need to actually pray it. You need to pray about these things and worship God for what he's telling you, not just get it in your head. Because as you start praying and thanking him for what he's actually saying to you from the scripture, it will get applied into your heart. So I'm just sharing that because it was this afternoon and I thought it was so lovely. So sorry she can't do it herself, but there we are.
Thank you, Linda. Wonderful. Any comments or questions? Just a number of people have just joined us. So just for their benefit, just to let you know what we're talking about tonight, we're carrying on our theme of warfare and thinking about over how we overcome the enemy's tactics. And tonight we're looking at the enemy's tactics of guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation. The floor is open for anyone who would like to make a comment. Okay, I might be going to say something. I'm going to put this. Guilt and shame, I find, are very real things. But when we get free, when we're forgiven, that's a very real thing as well. It's sensed in the spiritual. You can sense when the guilt has gone. The guilt goes when you're forgiven. So the question I'm going to throw out as a question, which is still really much a question in my mind, is that as believers, you know, we are righteous in God's sight. Absolutely. We have the righteousness of Christ, but we can still feel guilt and shame. And does that guilt and shame require repentance of that particular, whatever we're feeling guilty or ashamed of? Does it require repentance before we can find freedom? So I'm going to throw that question out. Linda.
I'm sorry, but I should have said that I suggested that she repent for the rebellion that she said she has, and she repent for the unbelief of not believing God's word above what the enemy's telling her. So I think it does always, each piece of whatever it is, and there might be lots of bits. And also sometimes it requires forgiving ourselves. Once we've received God's forgiveness, we have to forgive ourselves and let it go. And anyone else who's hurt us as well, if there's anyone else involved. But I'm sure it has to be to do with repentance, I'm sure. Because that's like an unblocking somehow of whatever started it all.
Malcolm.
For a long time, some big sins that I had committed a long, long time ago, Satan, which I confessed and repented, Satan kept accusing me, you know, bringing them up to my mind that, you know, you did this and you did that and you did the other and so on. And I eventually realized that I have to say to Satan, go away. I've confessed these and repented from them and been forgiven. And he hasn't been back since.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Not with those particular sins, I should hasten to add.
Yes. It reminds me, I was talking to a chap a few months ago, it must be now, about this whole idea of repentance. And I'll spare you the details, but he was talking about a sin that he was still being accused of. By the enemy was accusing him, and I'd asked him if he'd repented of that sin, and he said he had, and it was basically been lust. He'd been lusting after some particular girl who he worked with, I think, and so he was still being accused. He said he repented of it, but then as our conversation developed, it became clear that he was still lusting after other people. So I said to him, I believe the reason why you're still under pressure is because you haven't really repented of the sin of lust. You may have repented of a specific element or a specific outworking of that, but actually there's still an issue. And I think that was a big help for him as he moved forward. Because you can confess and repent of specific outworkings of that, but then if you turn around and you still, you know, are suffering or still engaged in the sins in a different way, then I still think you're open to accusation. Just throw that out.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a really important area, Barry, because for me there is a difference between sins, which are very specific, and the power that lies beneath them that expresses itself in sins. And in the particular things you're talking about, obviously those specifics are produced by lust. And they are not specifically sins. I mean, that's not a sin. Lust is not a sin. It's what lust produces in me, that is the sin. But lust is certainly a power, and I have heard it described as iniquity, as distinct from specific sins. And for me, the great verse that really tells us how to cope with this is in James, in the last chapter of James, where he says, therefore, verse 16 of chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to each other, the NIV says, but I understand that the word is much better translated as fault. Confess your fault. And a fault is an area of weakness. You know, you have geographical, geological faults, San Andreas Fault, for example, or the Syro-African Rift Valley that goes through Israel. These are faults. They're areas of weakness on the face of the earth. And we have areas of weakness. We may not all have the same ones, but they are specific areas of weakness in our lives where we know we're vulnerable, where we're fair game for the devil. You know, you mentioned lust. Well, we men particularly probably know what it is to have feelings we ought not to have when we see a pretty girl. It comes from lust. And while it's inappropriate to confess our sins to one another, because all we do is air our dirty linen and everybody gloats over it, we are not to do that. James says, confess your faults, those areas of weakness. And if I have a problem with lust, I don't need to be specific. I need to share this. But in addition to sharing it with the Lord, clearly in James's view, we have to share it with one another. And while that might be very much more difficult than sharing it with the Lord, it seems to me that there's a real practical pointer here with regard to these powers in our lives, these various areas, whether it's anger, greed, or lust, or whatever. And as we share those with one another, trusted friends, of course, not willy-nilly, but trusted friends, what are they to do? Well, they're to pray with us. They're to minister the word to us, to crack the whole thing open for us, but also to keep a watching brief. I think this is an important thing that many of us overlook, and that is the importance of real heart-to-heart, eyeball-to-eyeball fellowship. Because it can be a very painful thing to have to admit some of these areas of weakness to one another and say, look, I really genuinely need your help here. You may think I'm a strong brother. I have to tell you, in this particular area, I feel my weakness. And I need your help. I need your prayer. I need your strong words. I need scripture. I need you. And I think that's important.
Brilliant, Chris. Thank you. Really important points. Oh, Christiane, or perhaps it's Menno.
Hey, it's me. Sorry. I totally agree with Chris. But also, I want to know, I'm not sure about that. I want to know as well that when we had sin in our mind, that we can ask a brother or sister to pray with us and all that. But don't you think as well that sin is still in your mind? It will never go. But God has already forgiven you with that sin. But the reason I say that, because it's always coming in your mind, you have to say, get out. But also, God cannot wipe away all those things that you have done, because if you wipe away everything, so you're gonna say to yourself, I'm okay now, everything has been wiped away from me, so I can do something different. But God kept that in your mind because he wants you as well to remember the faults that you are in, so that you can grow as well and to be careful what you're gonna do spiritually, because we made so many mistakes, we have sinned, we have asked for forgiveness, we repent, but it's still there. Nobody can say to me that what you have done in the past is gone. You always remember that, because God can let you have it in your mind so that you can grow closer to him. You're going to have the fear of him, scared of do the same thing. He correcting you that, look, you have done it, but remember, it is not right. I forgive you, but it's still there because I want you to grow closer to me. I want you to remember that sin is not good. Stay away from that. I don't know if I'm correct, but this is what it came in my mind. Nice, because I've done wrong things in my life, but it's still here. But I don't focus on that because I know that that's the lie of the enemy. But I think that I remember that and I get closer to God and say, Lord, I've done it. Yes, you forgive me. Help me not to go back there. And I grow by reading the words and also praying and ask the friends or sisters to pray with me about this situation. But most of the time when I ask them, they said, it has been forgiven to you. So you have forgiven, but it's still there. Just for you to get closer to God and to, you know, correct your life, the way that you live. You need to live according to God's will, to do the right things and not the wrong thing. It's a question. It's not like I'm sure about what I'm saying, but it is a question as well. It's an open question if it's correct or not.
Thanks, Christiane. So are you saying the reason why you don't forget about your sins is to remind you not to do them in the future? Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, not to go to sin again. He make you growing that what I did now, he hunting me. He have done bad things, but I'm a child of God now. I've been forgiven, but he's still there because I believe that God wants me to remember that you need to be okay. You need to be correct. You need to do the right thing. You need to get away from those things. Mm.
Yeah, well, I think personally, I think if you know, once you're forgiven, I can talk about my past sins, and I would talk quite freely about them, because having been forgiven from them, having repented of them and forgiven and turned away from them and being forgiven, whilst it's a strange position, because whilst obviously I wish I hadn't done them, I don't feel any shame or guilt anymore over them, because it's paid for. And so I can talk freely about past sins very easily, because I feel no shame for them, whilst bearing in mind that obviously my desire would be that I hadn't done them. But I can talk freely because it's the sins that the ones I'm struggling with currently, those are the ones that perhaps I would struggle a bit more to talk about, because I still perhaps feel the shame of those as I'm working through the whole process of repenting and then being forgiven and then perhaps lapsing and then going through that cycle and cycle.
Yeah, I agree. That's the answer, because you see, you're not ashamed. You're still talking about that. Like all of us, I got things. I talk about that with my husband and all that. And I know that I've been forgiven. But that's why the thought is still there. He didn't go, but he stayed there because now you know that in the future you cannot do that anymore, because you got a fear of God now. Mm. So you cannot go and do the same sin. God laid that thing in your mind, not to condemn you, but just to correcting you that in the future, you know already if you do that, this is going to happen. So for me, I'm growing spiritually. I'm growing, and I know that my God has forgiven me, and I don't need to do that anymore. He loves me, so I have to have his fear now, knowing that sin is no good. Mm. So you need to live according to his love.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think I agree with you, Christiane. I think when you've been forgiven and set free from something, potentially something that was habitual as well, you know, going back in my past life, there was addictions that I had. And when I was set free from them, there was this sense of fear of not to go back, because the Lord, I'd received the Lord's mercy and grace and been dramatically set free. But now there's this healthy fear that I don't go that way again. I don't go back to Egypt. You know, I don't even take a step in that direction, because that would be presuming on the Lord's grace. So it does create a fear, I think, a healthy fear of God. Sorry, Malcolm, you're waiting very patiently.
Oh, it's okay. What's come to me after what I was saying about my own sins and the discussions that have followed, and with Christiane there, I think one of the things that we have to do in order to be able to put the sins completely behind us is to forgive ourselves.
Yeah. Oh, sorry, Jeremy, you've got your hand up. Sorry, apologies.
Only just there. Yes, I find it easier to forgive other people if I see that they're repentant or on the way to repentance. My heart is moved and the forgiveness is easily, you know, available and deep and long suffering, at least in the case that I'm thinking of at the moment. Yes, the way that Chris started us off, it reminded me really of, you know, he who is forgiven much loves much. And if one can grasp this, you know, perhaps one's able to deepen one's love, because you know the love of the Lord for you. Today I was reading 1 John 3, and I hope I'm not treading on David Searle's toes. He's about to come in with this with this verse, but 1 John 3, 20. Says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And I love the way that then this is up to God. And I note that the antecedent to that, the verse before, is about love, and not just loving in word, but actually loving in truth. So there does seem to be a connection then as to how much one can receive oneself of the forgiveness of the Lord and the assurance. And yet, you know, I'm just like Christiane, really. I'm not always perhaps soaring up in that sort of faith for myself. I suppose it is humbling when you realize you haven't done the right thing. And so I perhaps don't want to lose focus and soar up. I mean, a person that I find the most difficult to get on with is someone that has no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, no accusation, and is blaring. I can think of one person. I'm very glad I'm not in the church fellowship at the moment. Because they, you know, they're more likely to be accusatory themselves, and I feel most bamboozled, and I'm not sure what's happened to my love for them in that case. So there, one goes round again in a circle. But St. Paul, I remember in Philippians 3:11, says that he is going to by some means attain the salvation. And so that's where I'm at more. I admire, perhaps, that place of faith. And, you know, I want to enter into that faith where it's right to be able to rejoice and grow in love as well as one realizes what the Lord's done. But I'm also wondering if there's more than one way of looking at this, that there is a mixture, and that more than one approach is appropriate.
Thanks, Jeremy. Fiona.
Hi. I was thinking about a verse in Psalm 103, but looking at this version of the Bible, it doesn't have exactly what I remember the verse being, but it's to do with forgiveness and recollection of sin. And it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I thought there was another part to that. It says he places it behind his back and remembers it no more. Now, I can't find that at the minute in Psalm 103, but that was always my recollection.
I think it's in Amos.
Oh, it's Amos, isn't it? All right.
And elsewhere he says he's cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And as someone said, put up a sign that says no fishing.
Right. But
it is there in Psalm 103. We have it in verse 11 and following. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, it is there, as well as in Amos, obviously. That's Psalm 103 and verse 13, verse 12 and 13.
Thank you. The point I wanted to raise was that if God remembers it no more, why do we? Because if we are becoming like Christ, then why are remembering them? Because if he chooses to remember them no more, then I take the point that was made that if you've been addicted to something or you've had a particular sin that you don't want to repeat it, because you have renounced it and you have turned from it, and it no longer has the power over you because of what the Lord does in your life to release you from it. But I was addicted to chocolate, and that may sound peculiar, but I was addicted to chocolate. And back in the 1990s, I prayed about it, and one Lent, I believe the Lord said to me to give up chocolate. Well, I knew it had to be in his strength, not in mine, because I knew I physically couldn't do it, or emotionally. So subsequently, during Lent, I trusted that the Lord would do that, and he did. And I had three dreams. The first one, I dreamt I'd had plain chocolate, and I woke up tasting it. And I woke up with such horror, thinking I've let the Lord down. The second dream was milk chocolate, and the third one was white chocolate. And it came to Resurrection Day, and I then binged on chocolate. And I believe the Lord said to me, as I was delving in the cupboard and feeling sick from eating too much, he said to me, no, it wasn't for Lent, it was for good, because it was controlling you and you were not controlling it, and you were dishonouring my name. And that went home to me. And I don't remember binging on chocolate anymore. And I just make sure that when chocolate comes up, if I'm going out somewhere or whatever, I just ask if there's any chocolate in it. And I say I'm allergic to chocolate, or if someone wants to know my testimony, I'll give them the testimony. But I know it was in the Lord's strength. And he has kept me in that all the time, that I have not regressed. And so I think sometimes, yes, we can know that there is a sin, or that what God has done in your life, not to renege on that. But I think there's an element too, whereby you don't want to do it. And subsequently, out of love for the Lord, you don't do it or repeat it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
So it doesn't have to be in my brain all the time. It's just when certain things come up, it's a case of that's dead to me now, I don't touch it. Because that's the finished work of Christ in me, if you see what I mean.
Yeah, I'd like to come in on that point, if I may. Firstly, it's Isaiah 38:17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. And as one old Welsh preacher said, now you theologians, where's God's back? but I think it's important, you know, this condemnation and accusation, shame and guilt, this operates on multiple levels, but it's important to remember that our sin operates on multiple levels too. Firstly, the other verse you were quoting, Fiona, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, comes three times in Scripture. It's in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Can't read the notes of this Bible. It comes again in Hebrews 8, verse 12, and it comes again in Hebrews 10, verse 17. So I think God is trying to tell us something, isn't it? They're our sins and our iniquities, He will remember no more. And ultimately, if we're not forgiving ourselves, it's unbelief. If God has forgiven us, we have to accept that forgiveness. But what I wanted to say really about the multiple levels of sins, and there's been a lot of conversation around this, and Chris started to point to it earlier, but I think sin operates at three levels. There are sins, the things that we do. There is sin, which is the character within us. And then there is iniquity, which is the root of it all, which lives in the flesh. And the cross of Christ is the answer to all of those things. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Our sins, plural, are forgiven. That deals with our shame. In the verse that Chris mentioned, I think 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin as a principle in our life has been dealt with. That principle operates out of a root of iniquity, which is the flesh. And Romans 6 is very powerful on this. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or its power might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So God not only wants us to forgive us from the guilt of our sins, which are many, he wants, the shame of those, he wants to deliver us from that guilt, that unrighteousness, out of which sin flows, but he also wants to deal with the root of sin in our flesh. And we've there got Christ dying for our sins, we've got Christ dying in our place, but then the third point is that we have died with Christ, and that takes the power of the whole thing away. So shame operates at the outer level, sins, guilt at the inner level, condemnation comes from within, and overarching all of that, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, he brings accusation. But he comes to God and says, and so tells our sins to God, and he said, I don't know them. What does the old hymn say? What though the accuser roar and tell of sins that I have done? I know them all, 10,000 more. Jehovah findeth none. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So I think it helps me anyway to clarify the three levels at which sin operates, and to see how the cross of Christ has answered all of those levels to bring us out of condemnation so we can stand in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you've been declared innocent by the highest court in the universe, who shall condemn us now? Paul says that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? It's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn us? It's Christ that died, he rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us.
Mm. Hooray! Hallelujah, brother.
Amen. David, I couldn't type fast enough. Could you put those three problems with sin, three levels and the solutions for, and those scriptures in the chat.
I'll do that, certainly.
Thank you.
Lovely. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, I think in terms of Romans 8, I think it's obviously a great, well, the very first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But I think it's very important for me to stress that therefore it starts with therefore, and obviously Romans 7:7 or Romans 7 will tell us what the therefore is. And it's clearly talking about a man who is despairing about the sin in him. The fact that he cannot do what he wants to do. He knows, he agrees, it says that he agrees that God's ways are right, that God's law is good. But within him, he knows he doesn't have the power to do God's law or to keep God's law. But he has, in his mind, set his face towards doing it. And then the Saviour comes. And sets us free, and the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. So it's important to stress that point, that it's those who have set their face, who despair about their sin. In other words, repent. They've repented. They've turned away. They want nothing more to do with it. And that's those are the ones who can then stand in verse 1 of chapter 8, there's no condemnation. I'm just going to go to Anita first because we haven't heard yet from Anita.
Good evening, everybody. Hey. I was trying to stop my husband to eat the hot muffin because I haven't glazed it yet. Right. I'm going to tackle this spiritual warfare from a different way where Satan accuses us. I'm going to look at four scenarios, how God deals with our sin. First of all is in John 8, where the woman was caught in adultery. Look at how Jesus spoke to her. He said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've all gone." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Another example in scripture we shall see is also in Luke 23:34, when Jesus hung on the cross and was crucified, and he cried out, "Father, forgive, because they do not know what they do." And then look at Simon Peter in John 21, where he denied Jesus, and Jesus restored Peter despite his denial. And the fourth one is the adulterous Israel in Hosea 11:8, where I read, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred." I think in all the four examples, you see how God does not condemn us. And I think that if we can remember any of those scenarios and many others, you can see that God does not treat us like Satan. And if we can remember that the guilt trip that you do because Satan loves you to relive those memories is to remember how God treats our sins. God never holds back. And if there's one thing, is God seems to suffer a memory loss when it comes to our sin, when we confess it and when we seek him for his forgiveness. I think that is really powerful in remembering this is how God deals with us. And if we can remember any of those, then it would help us when we're going down that memory lane where Satan accuses us, and remember how God deals with our sins.
Thanks, Anita. Menno?
It's Christiane.
I agree with my sister Anita. That is about sin. That God doesn't remember our sin. He said, your sin I will remember no more. But the Bible didn't say that. God didn't say to us that, but you as well, you should not remember your sin. God doesn't remember our sin. But what about us? He didn't say to us that, also you should not remember your sin. I may be wrong. But it's about the memory. We talk about what we have done. We have been forgiven. But the moment that you talk about that, it means that it's in your memory. So that's why I was saying in the beginning that memory cannot go. Say it's there. Because if you come and share your testimony, because it's still there, God didn't wipe that away. But it doesn't mean that he didn't forgive you. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven us all. But the memory is there. Why the memory is still there? As like the sister Fiona was saying, that she was eating chocolate before, and God is saving her not to eat the chocolate, but she still got the memory because she's talking about that right now. As me, I was a smoker, a huge, because I was working for an airline company, so we have the opportunity to travel and have a cigarette all the time. But God, I wasn't even a Christian. I wasn't a Christian when I was traveling and working for British Airways. I wasn't. But I saw my life as a married woman smoking. It wasn't good. I didn't know God. And someone in the company, she was praying for me. I didn't know that. And one day, I just said to my colleague, I got these 4 cigarettes. I will never smoke again in my life. I didn't know God. It just came like this. And I smoked these 4 cigarettes. It's been 16 years. I never touched a cigarette. But when I become a Christian, I asked God, I said, how could you do that? I didn't even know you. I didn't want you. And then you just did it. Because this lady, on my birthday, she gave me a Bible. She left on my desk. And then when I came on the following day, my colleague said, somebody left something for you. And I said, what is it? And it was a Bible. And I went straight away to her office. I said to her, why you give me the Bible on my birthday? People give good things on my birthday, and you give me a Bible. I don't want your Bible. You see how I was in the world. You see, but I remember that God has forgiven me. I become a Christian because maybe that lady was praying for me, right? But it doesn't mean that I forget about that. He's still here. So he made me growing closer to God each day. First of all, that I stopped smoking. I mean, not me, it's God who did it for me, because on my own strength, it's not possible. It is not. But it's still here in my memory that I was a smoker. But God has forgiven me. It doesn't mean that he hasn't forgiven me. He has forgiven me. And I know that, and I accept that he did it. But why he kept this memory in my mind is for a reason. That reason is for me to grow closer to him and also to share the others my testimony, saying that there is a true God. He did it for me, he can do for you. But the memory is still there. It doesn't mean that we are condemned because the memory, then no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we keep that in the memory to give a testimony, and then also to encourage other people. Because if God wiped that memory, you would never have a testimony. You would never help other people when you share the gospel. That's for me, that's why he keeps us that memories in us, to use it for the right reason. God has forgiven my sin totally. But I still got this one in my mind, not because I feel condemned. No, I am not condemned. I refuse. I am not condemned because God has forgiven me. Why he died on the cross, it was for me. but that memory he keep you as a testimony that I was like that, look at how I am now because of God. That's it.
Thanks, Christian. Yeah, no, I think there's possibly two different things here we're talking about. So there's the memory of sins forgiven, and they don't bring condemnation. Because that, what we've been talking about, or what you've been talking about, Christiane, those things, they drive you towards God, I suppose, is the way I would look at it, because you're trying, they remind you not to go that way again. So it's a healthy fear. But there's a secondary thing we're talking about tonight, which is sins that have been committed where the enemy is still accusing us, still, and that's the purpose of those, from his point of view, is to drive us away from God. And it's those that cause the issue.
I think it's important that we don't label ourselves as well. There's a lovely song by Bill and Gloria Gaither, but the theology is a bit dodgy. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Well, yes, we were sinners and we were saved by grace, but we are now saved by grace. And the Bible, New Testament, never calls believers sinners. We are saints. We are saints who sometimes sin. We still have the flesh. We still have the problem. But now, if we're not careful, we can wear a label. We put a label on ourselves. And then that gives the devil ground for accusation. So, answering Christiana's point, there is a verse in Philippians 3 where Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. But what he's talking there about, he's forgetting all his efforts at self-righteousness so that he might attain the righteousness in Christ. Because in Timothy, he reminds Timothy of all the things that he had done, that God had mercy on him, that he might be an example as, you know, the chief of sinners. There is that tension, that balance. But I think the thing I would want to stress is that we don't label ourselves with being sinners. We are saints. And if you operate from a mindset of, I am a saint, I am a son of God, I am redeemed, you know, that then gives you puts you on a different track to thinking, well, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, so I might as well carry on sinning then. That's not what the song says, but that's the mindset that can come out of that type of thinking.
That's really helpful, David. Thank you. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I think it continues with winning the battle in our mind, you know, taking captive every thought. And it is a process. But I do think that sometimes God can divinely take away even the memory. I'm sure there's, well, I think that there's some sin, some testimony, which it's good to remember, but I think maybe other things God can just take them away as well. That's just some thoughts anyway.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Nigel.
Yeah, I'm glad Elizabeth said that. I think it's important just to remember that there's no one size fits all with these things. The Holy Spirit treats us individually according to us, the circumstances. And, you know, sometimes he does want us to develop our experience into a testimony, and sometimes he knows that things need to just pass into the past. And if you're struggling because of something that someone said here tonight, that's, you don't need to kind of try to change something that God is already moving you into a place of peace about. It's okay to let God do things the way God has chosen to do it, because he treats us individually according to what he knows is best. There's a lot of truth that's being shared, but it's not always that, you know, one size doesn't fit all with these things. God is an amazing, sorry, I'm speaking softly. Malcolm's cupping his ear. I have this microphone, but I don't always go close enough to it. God, what I was saying is one size fits all. And sorry, one size doesn't fit all with God. He treats us individually. Can you hear that, Malcolm? Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
I'll try and say less, but when I say it, I'll be closer to the microphone.
Nigel.
You produced something, Nigel, a few Saffron Planets back, of the difference between condemnation and conviction. And that was a very useful, very helpful. If you haven't got it, let Nigel know, because it's superb. Because conviction is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that position of closeness to the Lord, where condemnation comes from the enemy. And it's got some very clear scriptures and principles on there to know the difference. And then to see how that conviction does bring us closer to God.
Yeah.
Conviction leads me, if I can quote you, Nigel, because I've got it on the screen here. Conviction leads me to repentance, which in turn leads me to complete and glorious freedom, where the devil just wants to bring us in bondage and say, you'll never be different. You've got no hope. You're not going to change. It's just how you are. It's how God made you, you know, and you're blaming God for it and whatever. And that's the devil's narrative. But God's got a different narrative. The narrative is that you are an overcomer in Christ, and Christ has done everything that we need to give us the tools, the armory, the armor and the weapons that we need in this battle against our enemy, who is a constant enemy. Someone was saying this morning, he went to a meeting and they came out and the brother said, let battle commence. He said, battle's never stopped as far as I know.
Amen.
Yeah, it's in the chat if you want to. If you don't know what that is, you can email me and I'll send it to you. My email address and the name of that document. Sorry, Barry.
No problem. Thanks, Nigel. Linda.
I want to go back to what Chris said about being willing to be vulnerable to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, I'm often told that people aren't comfortable with me, but they don't tell me. I wish they would, because I want to sort it. I want to know what, you know, actually is, well, if it is sin, I want to sort it before God, but I want to know what isn't comfortable, because otherwise we're not in fellowship. So those things are really distressing for me when someone else says it, but not the person who's uncomfortable, because I can't sort it out. And that's, I don't know how we get there, how we help one another to get honest. Is it that some, I don't know, do we have to start ourselves first? I don't know. I really want some advice about that.
Well, I think there's a lot of cowardice in churches and in us, frankly. I think we pull back from speaking the truth in love or otherwise. We shrink from it. A, because we don't want to be exposed, and B, because we don't trust the others who are supposedly close Christian believers. It just shows the powerless state in which some of us find ourselves. There's got to be a wholesale shift and major repentance on this. Somebody's got to take the initiative, though. You know, the trouble is, when I meet, or when you meet me, let's put it that way, when you meet me, there isn't a light that appears over my head, which is either green or red, telling you, you can trust this man. That doesn't exist. We have to take it on trust. When we are knit together with other believers, we have to trust that the Lord has brought us together and act on that basis and take the risk. But I know it is a risk, because some of us have been badly hurt when we have exposed our inner feelings and those areas of weakness. We've been badly hurt, and that's tragic and should never be. But unfortunately, it does happen. But that must never stop us. We must take the risk. And I say that because when James writes in chapter 5 the way he does about confessing our faults to one another, he doesn't give us ifs and buts. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you have total trust in the person you're with, then this is probably a good idea. Toss it around in your mind. If you decide it is, go for it. If you don't, don't. It has the character of command. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be made whole. It's got the nature of a command about it. And so I'm really not given that leeway, although I would very much like to have it.
Good point, Chris. Thank you. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I just follow on from what Linda, you were showing. I've got a few close friends, and we've been meeting together at my house and having communion, and we just want to be open to whatever the Lord wants to do. So many times we've just ended up naturally confessing things before God to each other, because we've developed the relationship, we know we can trust each other, and we're all, you know, we're believers. So, and it's been very, very healing. It's been a process, but just to say that that's been one of the most valuable times really in my Christian walk is having that intimacy with others, and being able to get out all those feelings that maybe you've been carrying for years and years. So it's actually quite a relief to actually share them. And also there's a kind of like a power in a way to of confession as well. There's a power in the confession.
It's fascinating the way you put that, Elizabeth, because you say that you broke bread first. Is that correct?
Well, we break bread when it's an appropriate time.
Yeah.
So we have the bread and wine there. And then when there's an appropriate time, there's always a time where it naturally leads us to breaking the bread.
Because I would suggest that if you put that near the beginning, that's a pretty good thing to do, because you're bringing the Lord Jesus right into the center of things, and your hearts are overwhelmed with love and gratitude for him. And that, I would suggest, will pave the way for genuine confession and for the genuine response of brothers and sisters, putting Jesus first, right in the center.
Amen. Elizabeth, okay. Fiona?
I think it's, from my experience, it's one thing when you confess your own sin or your own faults to one another. It's another thing when you know there's something that you need to talk to somebody about, but it's about how they will respond. That's the other thing. And you don't want to be destroying somebody. You want to build them up in love. That's what we're called to do. You know, all this confession is about building up. It's not about destroying people. Sometimes you have to dissemble, but you need to reconstruct at the same time with the Lord's intervention and lordship in a person's life. And I think it's having that sensitivity. It's knowing when the right time is for something like that to happen, and waiting on the Lord to open things up, because it could be that you have something that you know that needs dealing with in a person's life, but they may not be ready to accept it. And that could cause a lot of disharmony And it does depend on the other person, whether they are open enough to take it to the Lord and say, am I like this? But it's about, because if, like Elizabeth said, you can have a lot of feelings that go on for years. And feelings are very powerful. And they can swamp what God is doing if they're strong enough. And there is that element of rebellion as well. So I think it's a very delicate situation to be in, and it really needs a lot of prayer, and it needs a lot of coming to the Lord and saying, is what I am seeing something that this person needs to know at this time? Or is it a case of praying about it and waiting for that person to realise for themselves and confessing, you know, their fault? You know, I don't know, I'm just throwing that in. Because when you love someone, you want the best for them. You don't want to destroy them, but you can if you're not careful. So I just throw that into the mix.
Mm. Thanks, Fiona. Wise words. Wise words. Jeremy.
Reflecting on this evening, I feel like this is a topic I can learn something from. I haven't really, one size may fit no one, perhaps. Every size has to be individual. I wonder in my case, whether I need to shift more of my strength to the Lord and move more towards the idea of forgiveness and lap up the forgiveness messages and the texts that are being given. Personally, I find it quite difficult to just get hold of one word or verse or passage from the Bible and apply it again and again and again. I don't know if other people have found this, that if you try and latch on to, I don't know, greater is he who's in you than he is in the world, and you say it again and again and again, you can actually end up not getting anywhere really, because it's your own strength again in a different form, trying to do the work. And so that I suppose what I'm trying to say is that the way in which we shift our focus to the Lord, and for to be the Lord that actually is the center of this, is the answer.
Amen. So we have about 10 minutes or so to go. Before we come to Fiona, Jeremy said there, I think it's very important, but Jesus Christ has to be the solution. And so we were talking tonight about condemnation, accusation, shame, guilt. So when we're in that place where we feel these things, we're very strong guilt or shame or condemnation, accusation, whatever it may be. What do we do at that moment? That's the question I want for us to answer in a very practical way in the last 10 minutes. In that moment, and maybe some of you are struggling right now and have been for days, weeks, months, who knows? What do we do? We know Jesus is the answer, but how does that get applied? What do we need to do with that? What do we do with Jesus? What do we think? What do we say? What will actually free us from guilt, shame, condemnation, and accusation? Have anyone got any practical pointers? Fiona?
I was in a position that Jeremy mentioned about trying to say this, say a Bible verse over and over and over again. And the one that he quoted was the one that I, not, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it was like I was trying to convince myself that that was the truth. And subsequently, I have come to believe that it's a case of you have to accept it. As a literally, you accept it. And as Linda mentioned right at the beginning, it's about what do you believe? What are you choosing to believe? Are you choosing to believe the lie that God hasn't forgiven you, that you still have to carry this thing? Or do you actually stand on God's word, resist the devil, and he will flee from you? And I have found that renouncing the power of the devil in my life and rejecting his power and authority. And when something comes up where I'm wrestling with something, it is about saying, this is what the Lord says. And it's like Jesus in the wilderness dealing with Satan and taking the scripture. But it's saying, this is what God says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And subsequently, I don't want to hear anymore. If you, I'm not prepared to listen to you anymore. And if you want to take issue with that, go and see God himself. Don't bother me. It's his word. He needs to defend it. So you need to see him. So I'm standing on that word, and it has to be a literal taking the thought captive. I'm not listening to this anymore. This is not right. I am not listening to it. And I refute that thought. I will not have it in my life. I reject that guilt. I reject that, whatever it happens to be. And I will then start to think, as Jesus says, you know, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, think on these things. And that is Jesus. So it's thinking about him and all that he has done, because we go back to the armor in Ephesians 6, where we have a helmet of salvation, we have a breastplate of righteousness, we have the peace, we have the truth, we have the sword of the spirit, we have a shield of faith, and it's all in him. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And as Jeremy was saying, it's got to be Jesus at the centre. And that is how it is. We cannot stand on our own. We cannot thwart the enemy. So that is why it's so imperative that we surrender to the Lord all that he has done. And we can stand in all that. We can stand. And it's refuting the lies of the enemy. And it is a battle in your mind. And also with the feelings, it's giving those feelings to the Lord and confessing them and saying, I don't feel like it, but Jesus didn't. There's a song by Don Francisco about the cross. Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. And in spite of the anguish, his word was fulfilled. For love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. And when we love God, it's an act of our will. Who do we choose to believe? And it's very simple, but it's very hard to implement. So that is how I have found a way forward. There is some struggles are longer than others. Sometimes it's easier to dismiss things as rubbish and know that they're coming from the enemy. And it's about knowing that they come from the enemy part of the time. Because when we know it comes from the enemy, we can stand against him. But when we don't, when we're in self-pity or we think we're punishing ourselves because we've done something wrong. And I've been in that trap many times, punishing myself because I've done something wrong. And the Lord showed me that if I'm trying to punish myself, what did Jesus achieve on the cross? And I had to repent of that and get out of that way of thinking and that mode of feeling. That's That's what I found. I've got a long way to go yet in many areas, including this one, but I thank the Lord for what he's done in my life. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds as we are in him. It has to be in his strength because the battle is his. And when we relinquish the battle to him, then we see victory.
Amen. 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 It says in Isaiah, in repentance and rest is your salvation and your deliverance, your rescue. And I really believe, I've personally speaking, you know, I've when I've done something wrong and I've got that real tremendous sense of guilt or shame. And yes, you can start to hear the accusations, you know, oh, you know, what does Jesus want with you? You know, you're just always failing. I've found personally that that can go on for some time until I repent. And I'm a great believer in the power of repentance. And repentance, not just being sorry, but saying, right, this is it. I'm not going down that path again. Now, of course, sometimes you do, but in your will, you're saying, that's it. I'm not going that way. And I find when you make that, and that's the kind of an act of the will, as Fiona spoke about, is you're making a decision, a definite decision. And once from that point, then in the rest, the repentance and rest is your salvation. Then you're resting then in what Christ has done, the sacrifice, the payment paid in full. And those two things together, I've found, set you free. It's like a burden comes off your back. It's the oppressive guilt and shame just dissipates. It's a real transaction going on. But I've found personally, it's when it's those two things together. To me, most things come back down to repentance and faith. So you turn away from it, and then you trust God, what he has said in his word, that you're forgiven, that it's paid for. And those, the combination of those two things together, I find is a very powerful recipe for freedom from these things. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I just want to just quickly share. In Romans, we all know it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm. And I've been meditating on verse 2 for ages now. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So that law of the Spirit of life has set me free. And I just know that I just want to keep thinking of that until I meditating it, until it becomes more fully formed in me that he has set me free from that. So I just wanted to share that verse 2 with you.
Thanks, Elizabeth. It's a great verse, and it speaks to me of, you know, again, go back into Romans 7, you see how strong the law of sin and death is. It's just that man is in agony. Mm. You know, the things I want to do, I cannot do. Who will save me from this body of death? Mm-hmm. It's a cry out from the heart. I want to do God's will, but I can't do it. And then it's this, thanks be to God, because Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, can now enable us to do the things that we cannot do in our own strength, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Mm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right. Well, time is pretty much up. Would anybody like to make any final comments before we close? Fiona.
Just one quick thing. I think thanking the Lord is a good way forward. You know, because of what he's done. And it's about thanking the Lord. It's thanking him that we have the victory in him, that we are in him, that we, you know, all those things. And ask him to bring to mind some of the things that he has done for us. So as we can concentrate on that, we're transformed, I think. We're seeing things where we're seated in heavenly places. We're not seeing them from underneath the issue. So I just think thanking the Lord, praising him, rejoicing and worshipping him is one of the best panaceas we can have. Even if we don't feel like doing it, we start doing it and then we are set free. Amen. And it's a wonderful place to be.
Scripture often says we will rejoice. And that means you need to speak to yourself and say, we will rejoice. I might not feel like it, but I will rejoice. It's an act of the will. Hallelujah. Okay, folks, thank you for this evening. I do want to give space for those who would like to stay behind to respond. But I do appreciate that many of you will need to go. So if you do need to go, shalom. And thank you for this evening, and Lord willing, we'll speak to you again next week.
Hello.
But if you'd like to stay and respond, then please.
I want to say something.
Yes, go ahead, Christian.
Rosalind, she's been quiet tonight. I hope she's okay.
Yeah, thank you very much, Christiane. I've just been thinking, because even though, as you were saying, and I'm holding you up now, sorry, because it's the end of time, but not all sins, you know, some sins you make a decision and that decision affects the rest of your own life, and it affects children's lives. I've deliberately not really said very much because I'll probably get upset, but... the Lord has done so much for us, yes. And
I find you very quiet tonight. Normally you talk, that's all.
Yeah, that's it. So, okay. Yeah, some sort of, you know, some decisions that we make affect the rest of our lives, don't they? So it's not that straightforward. But, yeah, there we are. The Lord is good.
Yeah.